Happy New Year. I don't know if any of you have this New Year resolution of going to the gym. Save your money. Just letting you know, save your money. Because when you sign up for the gym, by February, you ain't going. Just letting you know. Okay, save your money. All right, you can exercise by walking. Okay, so save your money. By the way, the month of January is the month in which gyms make a killing. Because they get you for those one-year membership, and you're only going to February, and you're never going again. So just a reminder, save some money. You know, you can lose weight a different way instead of going to the gym. you can thank me later. Before we begin, let us open up in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, the words that we sang before, we ask you to come. God, let that be the posture of our heart today, that we open up our hearts to you so that we can be able to sense your presence. For we know that you are always with us, but we long to be in your presence because we know, God, that when we encounter you, something amazing takes place. We are reassured that we are your children, but also transformation takes place in our life. And so, God, we long to encounter you and meet with you. We long for this transformation to take place in our life. God, I pray for myself. May I not simply be a speaker of your word, but a doer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this phrase, an elevator pitch. Right? What is an elevator pitch? Well, I mean, it's pretty simple. It's a pitch that you give in an elevator. The idea of this is that you're supposed to be able to share an idea that you have in such a concise and convicting way that in the midst of an elevator ride, that you'll be able to convey and influence or convey your idea to someone. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're in an elevator with someone important or the CEO, and you want, you know, to influence them to buy into your idea. And so you have to think about how you can communicate your idea in such a concise and profound way on the elevator ride, which usually is about 30 seconds to 2 minutes. When I was a church planter, my church planting coach said to me, Ron, you need to learn what an elevator pitch is. That's the first time I ever heard what an elevator pitch was. And so I went home and I went to study and I went to think through how can I share to people in 2 minutes or less why I'm planting a church. And by doing so, I realized I had to really condense down this vision that God has given me and to be able to share it in a way that people will understand. And I realized in order to do that, I had to kind of cut out some details. I had to rephrase words and I had to communicate it in a way that people got the basic concept of what it was. I believe that most of us as Christians, we probably have heard an elevator pitch as well. If you ever heard the gospel being presented to you, or if you ever gone to, quote, unquote, an evangelism class, you have heard an elevator pitch. In fact, most of the ways that we teach people in how to share the gospel with people is really an elevator pitch. We use it to try to share with people in a concise way and so that we can get them to understand what we're trying to express. One of the elevator pitches, a method of evangelism, is evangelism explosion. And evangelism explosion starts off with this. If you were to die today, where would you end up or go? Right? It is designed in a way to share with you the gospel in a short span of time. How about the four spiritual laws? The four spiritual laws was the design to be able to share with you in 2 minutes or less. Or maybe you haven't heard about the four spiritual laws. Maybe, you know, you were in campus ministry and instead of, you know, Campus for Christ, you got involved with Navigators and, well, the bridge concept. All you need is a piece of paper or a napkin and pen and you draw this bridge. And to be able to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe not. Maybe some of us are familiar with the salvation bracelet or the wordless book, which uses different colors to express the gospel. All of this different methods of evangelism and sharing the gospel really is an elevator pitch. An elevator pitch is designed to be concise and to be persuasive. But in the midst of giving elevator pitches and actually us receiving an elevator pitch, we lost some things about the gospel in the midst of the presentation and the understanding of the gospel. I believe that most of us as Christians today, when we think about the gospel, the only thing that comes to our mind is we get to go to heaven. But I think there is more to the gospel, because by condensing the gospel to the fact that we get to go to heaven, the gospel really isn't that great of a news. It's good, but it's not really good. And so our sermon series, The Really Good News, is really designed to help us to get a fuller picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also for us to get the full picture of what it means for us to believe. Because when we think about it, because how we believe the gospel shapes the way that it reflects our life with Jesus. And I believe that the reason why the gospel is really good news is because the gospel is really good news because Jesus is our Savior. And this is such a profound, really good news that most of us forget, but most of us don't even realize why we need to be saved. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And in this chapter, in this passage, I'd like to unpack for us what it means that the gospel is really good news because Jesus is our Savior. Verse 1 reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Because of his great mercy, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved and through faith, and this is not for yourself, it is the gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Before we jump into the text, let me kind of set up the text so that we have a better understanding. The letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus was a letter the Apostle wrote to describe what this gospel is. Give you a little background on the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was a very prosperous Roman city. Not only was it a very prosperous Roman city, it was the center of the worship for the Greek and Roman gods. And so Ephesus was, quote, unquote, a very spiritual place. And so when the Apostle Paul established the church in Ephesus, now he's writing this letter to them, and he's explaining to them the story of the gospel. In chapter 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul unpacks what the gospel is. And from chapter 4 through 6, he talks to us then what should our story be in the light of this gospel. In verse 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul starts right off the bat and telling us the importance and why we need this gospel. He says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin." The reason why you and I need the gospel is because we are dead in our transgressions and sin. Well, there are two key words here that are quite important for us to understand. And this is the word transgression and sin. I think in our modern world, we really don't fully grasp this word transgression and sin very well. And so let me kind of help unpack it for us when the Apostle Paul uses these two words. This word transgression, it gives us this picture of a broken relationship. It gives us this picture of a trust that is broken. When we, you know, when we have transgression with someone, it means that we have broken this relationship with this person because a broken trust took place. Well, guess what? a broken trust did take place, and a broken relationship did take place. It all started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, guess what? Had this perfect relationship with God. The relationship in which they saw God every day in the garden, and they were able to see God face to face and begin to enjoy this relationship that was built on trust. God said to Adam and Eve, listen, everything you see in the garden is yours. You have dominion. This is so that you can enjoy my blessing. But there's one thing that you must not eat from, and that is from the tree. And guess what happened? We know what Adam and Eve did. They ate from the tree. And from that, there was this trust that was broken between God and man. This relationship that was broken. So everyone that has been born after Adam and Eve did not have that relationship with God, because God banished Adam and Eve from their presence, from the garden. And so everyone that was born after Adam and Eve were born under transgression, born under this broken relationship and broken trust with God. And because of this, guess what? That means there's an issue between God and us. This word sin, and most of us, when you think about sin, we think about, well, moral failure. But this word sin in the Greek means to miss the mark. It gives us a picture of an archer aiming for the target and releasing the arrow to hit the target, but missing it. And guess what? When the Bible says that there is sin, it's saying that we're missing a standard. There's a standard that God has when it comes to a relationship with Him. There's a standard that God has when it comes to loving people. Because if we understand the Ten Commandments, we could basically sum up the commandments as love God and love people. And so that's the standard. That's the target. And so when we are dead to our sins, it means that we do not live a life that lives up to a standard in which we love God and have a relationship with God. And neither do we have and love people according to God's standards. That leaves us with a big problem. This is what causes the separation between God and humanity. That as human beings, humanity is dead because of transgressions and sin. There's a standard that we fail when it comes to loving God, honoring God, and loving people. Now, I know most of us say, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I'm pretty nice. I give to charity. I walk old ladies across the street. You know, I'm a pretty nice person. You know? But guess what? That does not meet up to God's standards in how to love people. That does not meet up to God's standard in how to relate with Him. Because guess what? If we want to, quote, unquote, be right with God, it requires a restored relationship. It requires a mending of that trust that was broken. And it also says that we have to meet up to the standard. But we all miss. And, when we're under this, guess what? When we were banished, when Adam and Eve were banished into this, out of the garden, they begin to live in this world. And did you know that this world doesn't belong to you? That the ruler of this world isn't Donald Trump? That the ruler of this world isn't, you know, some big country? But the ruler of this world is what the Apostle Paul says this. That the ruler of the kingdom of air, that's Satan. That the ruler of this world currently is Satan. And the story that we're told, when Christ comes, He's going to bring final defeat to Satan. But right now, we are influenced and we're dominated, guess what? By the lies and the deceptions that Satan tells us that what we need in our life, that pulls us further and further away from God. That pulls us further and further from the standard that God has for us when it comes to loving Him and loving people. And it causes us to neither want to restore this broken trust with God. And because of this, did you know there's an effect for this? That God's wrath will be poured out on people because of this. Now, when we think about God's wrath, the best way I can describe it is there's a consequence for a life of transgression and sin. And that consequence is eternal separation from God. Like, yes, there is going to be a judgment day. And on that day, there will be judgment that takes place. That is the eternal consequence that happens. And that is the wrath of God. And so most of us say, whoa, how can a loving God actually want to, you know, punish people? Why couldn't he just take away all the sin and be done with? Well, the reason why is because God is a God of justice. And when we sin, when we don't love God the way that we should love him, and when we don't love people the way that we should love him, it causes injustice. Injustice is evil. There is injustice in this world. I don't know if you agree with me, but if you live life long enough, you'll realize this world is not fair. It's quite injustice. I mean, this week, I noticed something. You know, I installed these solar floodlights on top of my garage. And guess what? Yesterday morning, I discovered it was stolen. There you go. Right? You see how unjust this world is? Come on. Right? This is the world that we live in. It is a world that's filled with injustice. Wrongs do not get righted. People can continue to do things and get away with it. Because we live in a world that is filled with injustice. Now, God can simply wipe away the injustice and wipe away the evil. But guess what? If he does so, then he will have to wipe away humanity. Because humanity is the cause of this injustice. Humanity is the one that perpetrate, quote, unquote, evil. And the reason why we perpetrate evil is very simple. Because we fail to live up to the standards that God has when it comes to related with him and relating with people. And when we fail to do this, it causes injustice and it causes evil. And so there's a conundrum here, right? And so here's the good news of the gospel. Because in the Old Testament, in order to appease God's wrath, they got to sacrifice animals. So that basically means that, you know, if Jesus didn't come and you guys want to worship, all of you better be bringing your lambs and your doves, and you know what we'll be doing? The pastor is really like a butcher too. You could say Mary's little lamb. Sorry. That was it. And the reason why, and when you look at it's very gruesome. I know some of you are going, oh, this is ugly. No, you're supposed to look at it. And the reason why you're supposed to look at it, because that's supposed to be you. That is the price for evil. That is the price for not living up to the standards of loving God and loving people. That is missing the mark. And that's you, because you got to see the blood shed. You got to see the blood pour, because blood is life. And what that tells us is, in order to pay for the injustice, in order to appease God's wrath for justice, the price of life needs to be paid. We have a problem then, right? And so God himself had to resolve this problem of injustice. That the person that was offended now has to pay the price for the offender. What that mean? It means this. God himself had to now be the one that paid the price of our, quote, unquote, evil and injustice. He sent his son, Jesus, into this world. And if we know about the life of Jesus, we know this, that he had a relationship of trust with God the Father. Right? There wasn't a broken relationship with God the Father, because the Trinity were in perfect unity and harmony. And so Jesus had this perfect relationship with God the Father. Not only did he have this perfect relationship with God the Father that was built on trust, Jesus also met the standard of loving God. Jesus also met the standard of loving people. And so therefore, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That Jesus himself paid the price. And therefore, Jesus is our Savior. What did Jesus save us from? Jesus saved us from God's wrath. And that wrath is eternal separation, that a price that we all have to pay. There is a judgment day. I know we live in a world that our generation, current generation, we live for today, don't worry about tomorrow. But all of us have to face that judgment. And the question will always be, have we been able to hit the mark when it comes to loving God and loving people? And the answer is no. None of us are able to. You can be a nice guy. You can be good. You can be friendly. You know, talk to your neighbors. You know, don't curse, don't drink, don't do anything bad. Yet, we will still not meet the standard. That is why we need Jesus. That is why we need the gospel. That's why the gospel is really good news. Because the gospel is really good news because we have a Savior that has come into this world to pay the price. To pay the price of the broken relationship with God. To restore this relationship with God. Not only to do that, but also to pay for the price of us missing the mark when it comes to loving God and loving people. And do you know what the amazing thing of this is? It's free. We didn't earn it because we look good. We didn't earn it because we graduate from a certain school. We didn't earn it because we're nice people. It's free. There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to appease the wrath of God on our own. There's nothing. And that's why this gift of the gospel is free. It was initiated by God. It was, quote, unquote, paid by God. This is the grace of God. This is the free gift that God has given to all of humanity, because that is out of the love of God. Yes, God could have taken away all the evil of the world. That basically means all of us will go goodbye. There won't be any humanity. But we are God's creation. And God longs to restore that relationship with us. But God is a God of justice. All wrongs must be right. And the gospel is really good news because Jesus paid that price. Jesus is our Savior. And this is a free gift. This free gift isn't saying that I believe. Because did you know this? The Bible tells us this. The demons believe that Jesus is Lord. And they shuddered. The demons believe in Jesus. Yeah, of course they believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean they enter into this relationship with him. When we believe in Jesus, it's not an intellectual fact that some of us may be a little confused. You don't believe, in fact, you can believe all of this, but that doesn't mean that you have received Christ. The scripture says by faith. Faith isn't just a cognitive affair of the mind. Faith is an action. That we enter into this relationship with Jesus. Because if, guess what? If we believe in Jesus, guess what? It also means then we will believe that we have this restored relationship with God. That the broken relationship we had with God is now repaired. And so if we believe in the gospel, it also means that we believe that there is this repaired relationship that we have with God. So you can't really believe in the gospel if you don't believe that you have a relationship with God. You can't say, I believe in God, but I don't have a relationship with God. That does not make sense. That is not logically true. It is impossible. And so in order for us to receive this free gift, it is about entering into this relationship with God. And as we enter into this relationship with God, guess what? We also then take the steps in trying to love God according to his standards and to love people according to his standards. This is what it means to receive Christ. This is why the gospel of Jesus is really good news. Because it isn't about, quote unquote, getting a ticket into heaven, but it is about a restored relationship with God. Because Jesus is our Savior, and there's no way that you and I can pay for the transgressions and sins. Because God is a God of justice, and that payment must be paid. And the really good news of the gospel is, it's already been paid for. We don't have to do anything except enter into this relationship. Most of you know that I wasn't always a nice guy. I wasn't, you know, nobody's born a pastor. I wasn't always born a pastor. And I was a knucklehead when I was a teenager. I joined a gang when I was in New York, and when I was a teenager, New York was not good, right? New York was the 80s, and the 80s and early 90s, New York was like a jungle. It was called the Rotten Apple, not the Big Apple, because the subways were filled with all graffitis, and when you walk around, there's robberies. It's almost kind of like where New York is right now, but it was not a safe place to be in New York, and so I grew up at that time period. And I also grew up in a not very good neighborhood. We're immigrants. And so we lived not in a very good neighborhood. And in that time, if you didn't know anybody, you're going to get picked on. And if you didn't know anybody, then you're going to get hurt and people will bully you and all those things. And so, you were left with two choices, move out of the neighborhood or know people. Right, and so, I guess it's just the story of my life. I just didn't want to know people. I want to make sure that, I was going to be all in. And so I joined a gang when I was 14, right before the beginning of high school. I joined a gang, and in the beginning, it was just kind of hanging out. So, you know new people, protection, all that stuff, so that, people don't pick on you. But later on, when my friends almost died in a gang fight, one of them was chopped to the neck. And doctor said about almost an inch away from the main artery. Because once that's cut, you're dead. You bleed out. It was about an inch away. And then my other friend was chopped over here with, and visibly you could see. To this day, he has a scar that's probably like about 8 inches long on his arm. And I remember when I saw that, I said to myself, I have two choices here. I either get out of the gang or I go all the way. So I went all the way. And I remember when I was in the gang, I used to do a lot of dumb things. And a couple of dumb things that stuck out in my life was I got arrested when I was 16. I had enough cocaine to be charged with being a drug dealer. Now that means I bought a lot of cocaine. I was using. So a good thing I was underage. So there was another thing that I remember I did that was really dumb. I remember somebody paid us to hurt someone because this person had disrespected them. Chinese, we love our face. And, this person felt disrespected. And he wanted to send a message to the person who disrespected him. And so he hired our gang and said, listen, I need you guys to go send a message and beat him up. So here it was, my group. We decided that it was going to be a few of us who were going to actually go do this job. So it was four of us. It was me, my best friend, and then another two person. One was the driver. And so we spent a whole week scouting the place, driving around, making sure that we had the perfect exit and everything, and then recognized who the person was, when he got off. And so, we're professional, right? I mean, we're teenage professionals in doing this. So I remember very well, it was finally Friday, because we've been scouting this place for Monday, been observing his patterns, and Friday was the day we got to get the job done. And so I got out of the car, I waited for him to walk around, and I remember I just pulled out, you know, a baton. Right? A baton is a folding metal thing, and I remember I hit him so hard. I don't remember after we beat him up, and we jumped in the car, we drove away, and I remember something that haunted me for a few days. And what haunted me was this. I said, I don't even know this guy. And I did a lot of damage to him. Usually when we're in gang fights, you know, we fight because people have problems with us and we're angry. But this person that I hit, it really stuck with me because I felt this person didn't deserve anything. I have no problem with this person. But I did it anyway. And it haunted me. And later on, you know, I was a crazy person. I wasn't a good person. And when I finally came to accept Jesus Christ, I came to realize that God paid for all of these transgressions that I've made. All the things that I failed. Because from the age of 14 to 19, I did a lot of bad things. I remember pulling guns on people, fighting, a lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol. I was on the pathway to doom. And somehow I ended up in church somehow, and somebody shared with me the gospel. And that caused me to wrestle. And when I went home, I looked at my life and I said, there's a lot of wrong that I've done in my life. How can this ever be undone? And as I remember the gospel, I realize that Christ has paid for all of this. And yes, it's true. Some of us may not have all those problems. Some of us may not have gone through all that bad stuff. But if we're honest enough, we can say that all of us have had a broken relationship with God. If we're honest enough, we all can say that, you know, we didn't meet up to the standards of how to love God. And we also didn't meet up to the standards how to treat other people. Because we're selfish. Because sometimes we just think about ourselves. All of this are convictions that says that we're guilty and that we couldn't pay for it ourselves. But the good news is Christ came into this world. He paid the price that demanded his life. And out of his death, we're able to have life. We're able to have this relationship with God. And this is a free gift. This free gift requires that not that I say I believe. This gift requires for us to enter into a relationship with God. The gospel is really good news because it costs us nothing. But it costs God everything. The gospel is really good news because Jesus saved us from wrath. There is a penalty that needs to be paid. And Jesus saved us from that. Let us pray. God, it's not easy for us to come to a place where we realize that we have not met up the standards of loving you and loving people. For some of us, Lord, we may not really have this relationship with you to begin with. Some of us, we may have been going to church and we just do the church thing without fully understanding the good news of the gospel. And if that's you, maybe God's been speaking to you this morning through the message. Maybe you believe that there was a God that exists, but you didn't realize all the other stuff that came along with it. And maybe you begin to realize that, yes, you've fallen and you haven't met the standard. And maybe God is calling you and inviting you into this relationship with you. It may be a tugging on your heart. It may be the sense in your heart. Whatever you feel, maybe that's God speaking to you. And that's God's inviting you into this relationship. If that's you, then just tell God, say this, God, I confess that I've fallen short. I confess that we don't have this relationship, that we have this broken relationship. And I ask for you to forgive me. I invite Jesus into my life to help me restore this relationship with God. You know, that's all it takes, right? To receive this free gift. And so, God, I pray for each one of us, especially those who have not come into this relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that they would take that step of faith and enter into this relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that they would see the really good news, why this is so beautiful, that they will open up their hearts to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.